Good morning. This is Pastor Zachary Corey of Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Wahoo, Nebraska, and I welcome you to our morning devotion on this Thursday, April 2nd. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We read together Psalm 43, and our antiphon is verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Our reading for today is the continuation of the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 15th chapter, verses 16 through 32. And the soldiers led Jesus away inside the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thanks be to God. Our writing for today is from the Epitome of the Formula of Concord, section 5. Concerning the revelation of sin, Moses' veil hangs before the eyes of all people as long as they hear the bare preaching of the law and nothing about Christ. This is referenced by St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Therefore, they do not learn from the law to see their sins correctly. They either become bold hypocrites who swell with the opinion of their own righteousness like the Pharisees, or they despair like Judas. Therefore, Christ takes the law into his hands and explains it spiritually, as we especially see in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, but as is also referenced at least by St. Paul in Romans 7. In this way, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all sinners, so that they see how great it is. In this way, they are directed back to the law. And then they first learn from it to know their sins correctly, a knowledge that Moses never could have forced out of them. According to this, the preaching of the suffering and death of Christ, the Son of God, is a serious and terrifying proclamation and declaration of God's wrath. By such preaching, people are first led into the law correctly, after Moses' veil has been removed from them. Then they understand correctly, for the first time, what great things God requires of us in his law, none of which we can keep. Therefore, they know we are to seek all our righteousness in Christ. As long as Christ's suffering and death proclaims God's wrath and terrifies a person, it is still not properly the preaching of the gospel. It remains the preaching of Moses and the law, and it is, therefore, an alien or foreign work of Christ. That is not his proper work. Passing through this teaching, Christ arrives at his proper office, that is, to preach grace, console, and give life, which is properly the preaching of the gospel. Here ends our writing. And now, so that I may at least give you briefly both law and gospel from our reading, I want to remind you of the nakedness of Adam and Eve in the garden. Their nakedness was their shame. It was not figurative nakedness. It was real nakedness. But they were already naked, and they were unashamed before they rebelled. So after they rebel, their nakedness becomes their shame. And this continues throughout Scripture all the way to our reading today of the crucifixion. Now, Christ did have clothes on. We're told in Mark 15, chapter 20, that after the battalion, or the soldiers of the battalion, had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak that they had put on him, and they put his clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. So at that point, when he's still in the governor's headquarters, he has clothes on. Okay? But then we go to the crucifixion, and we're told there that they cast lots for his clothes. They stripped him. It's verse 24 in chapter 15. They crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And at Mark it happens, it sounds like, after they crucify him. Most likely it happened before, and in the other gospel accounts it seems to happen before. But this points us to the nakedness and shame that Adam and Eve are enduring in the garden because of their rebellion. That's why they hide behind the bushes. They don't want God to see them naked. They don't want him to see them in their state of shame. They no longer see themselves as worthy of being in front of him. And yet at the end of Genesis chapter 3, after God in chapter 3, verse 15, makes the promise of the offspring of the woman that will come and crush the head of the serpent, even though the serpent will bruise the offspring's heel. After that promise is delivered and the rest of the curse, as far as, you know, pain in childbirth and thorns and thistles amongst the crops and sweat of the brow, all of those curses that come out from the fall into sin, at the very end of chapter 3, go and read it, you'll see that the Lord clothes them. And therefore, it's only implied that blood of animals was shed, because it doesn't say that explicitly, but that must have been the case, because he clothes them with skins. God is the one who clothes them. And here in the crucifixion accounts, we see Jesus' clothes are removed. He is entered into shame for us on our behalf, because we, like Adam, we, like Eve, rebelled against God. We stood with them when they rebelled against him, and we continue to live that out. That's what original sin is all about. It is as if we were right there with them, rebelling against God. But Christ takes our shame upon himself, one who truly has no shame. He's perfectly obedient. He's perfect. He does exactly what he's commanded to do, that Adam failed to do. And he does it on Adam's behalf, and therefore on our behalf, because we are in Adam, naturally, in our birth. But Christ takes our shame upon himself. His nakedness is exposed so that he would be, as St. Paul essentially says, he would be the one true sinner, so that we would not be. He receives the wrath of God in his shame as the one true sinner, so that we, instead of receiving wrath, would receive nothing but reward, and that reward that is due Christ for his obedience, for his righteousness, for his goodness, for his perfect love. And so we receive his nakedness for ourselves. And by that I mean we receive him being naked so that we then may be clothed with his righteousness, with his goodness, with God's love and mercy, that we may live in that. In Jesus' name, amen. We continue with our memory work on the last page of our congregationate prayer sheet, beginning with the first three of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then the table of duties to bishops, pastors, and preachers, beginning with 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 4. An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. From 1 Timothy 3:6, he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. And then finally, from Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's read together our hymn of the week, the first two stanzas. My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I, that for my sake, my Lord should take frail flesh and die? He came from his blessed throne, salvation to bestow, but men made strange, and none the longed-for Christ would know. But oh, my friend indeed, who at my need his life did spend. And our verse for the week, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:105. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. O Lord, look down from heaven. Behold, visit, and relieve your servants who stand in need of our prayers. Our Redeemer Lutheran Church, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the Reverend President Matthew Harrison, the Reverend President Richard Snow, our Concordia seminaries, colleges, and schools, our sister churches, the United States of America, President Donald Trump, Governor Pete Ricketts, and of our own Sarah, Gloria, Lee and Sandra, John and Addie, Judy, Bernice, Marge, Velva, Elaine, Gail, Lavona, Catherine, Lauren, Valerie, Jacob, Angela, and myself. Look upon them with the eyes of your mercy. Grant them comfort and sure confidence in you. Defend them from all danger and keep them in perpetual peace and safety. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Before we continue with the Lord's Prayer, let us pray for those who minister to the sick. Lord God, be with the doctors and nurses and all others who minister to the needs of those who are ill. Through their wise and compassionate service, grant relief to the suffering and hope to the afflicted, so that all may know of your boundless care. Grant them courage, Lord, during this time where they too, the doctors and nurses and all medical professionals, are are fearful and overworked. Be with them. Open their eyes of those who are closed, Lord, that they would see Christ Jesus, that they would see themselves as servants who have been served by Christ crucified. We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God's blessings on your day.